From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. To begin today's program, we invite your attention to an excerpt from Q&A with Alan Cairns, part of a series in which Dr. Cairns answers various questions that are frequently raised as Christians endeavor to live for the Lord and to be a witness to the unsaved. Dr. Cairns is the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, and his long experience in the pastoral and teaching ministry will help to provide insights into areas of concern for both believers and unbelievers. A DVD containing all of these interviews is available at no charge from Let the Bible Speak. Ordering information will be given at the close of the broadcast. Now, here is Dr. Cairns to answer the question, what is the gospel?
Well, the answer to that is that the gospel is best put in biblical terms, what the Bible says it is. The word itself is simply good news, God's good news for men. And the Bible gives you various ways of describing or defining that good news. In the simplest terms, in Paul's language, it is the good news of God reconciling the world to himself in and through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Paul also said, and I suppose this is the nearest thing you have in the New Testament to an actual definition of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, that's the core of the good news. It deals first of all with a person, Jesus Christ. Who is he? That's a question that comes up quite often in the gospel story of his life. People ask everywhere he went, who is this? Who is this? And the Bible gives us the answer. This is, in Peter's words, the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is God's Son come into the world on a particular mission, sent by his Father to do something. And that brings us to his work. His work was coming into the world to live and to die and to rise again from the dead. Now, those are three important parts of the work of Christ. He came into the world without sin. He lived without sin, in obedience to the law of God. He died for sin, a sacrifice to put away the wrath of God that was against our sin. How do we know he actually succeeded in doing this? Well, he said he would give one indication, one sign, and that would be he would rise the third day from the dead. So that's why Paul emphasized the person, Jesus Christ, dying for our sins, as the Scriptures had said, and then rising again the third day, as the Scriptures had prophesied. This is the heart of the gospel. Now, why is this such good news, and why is it so important? Well, it's good news because, according to God's word, every one of us is born a sinner. We don't need to be taught to sin. We sin as naturally as breathing. It's in our nature. Every one of us knows from his own conscience he's a sinner, not just against other men and women, but against God. Sin is the transgression or the breaking of the law of God, and it brings the wrath of God. The Bible tells us that God is angry with the wicked every day, that the wages of sin is death. It also tells us that we cannot do anything to save ourselves or to change ourselves. We may change our behavior, but we do not change ourselves or our status in the sight of God. It takes divine intervention. And that's the importance of the gospel. That's the necessity of God sending his own son into the world, and yet sending him as a man. He was born of a virgin, without sin, but he was born. He was a real man. Now here we have the glory of the person of Christ, God and man, two distinct natures, divine and human, not a mixture, God and man, and yet one indivisible person. This is the Savior. The importance, the necessity. Now, come back to something I said a minute ago. How do we know he succeeded? Did he actually put away sin? Is he able to save sinners? Is he able, by his life and death, to reconcile us to God? Well, he said, I'll prove it. I'll rise from the dead. And that's exactly what he did. So what's the significance of that for us? Paul puts it like this. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That is, he bore our sin in his own body on the tree. Having lived a perfect life and met our obligation to the precept of God's law, he died an atoning death and paid the penalty for our breach of God's law. And now the other side is, God makes us to be the righteousness of God in him, as he imputed, that's the biblical word, laid to the charge of Christ our sin. So he lays to our account his righteousness, all the merit of his life, all the merit of his death. How do we obtain this? The Bible says we are justified by faith. By faith in Christ, Jesus said, come unto me. He said that whosoever believeth in him, not just about him, but in him, hath everlasting life. That, in a nutshell, is the gospel.
Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as thou shalt sing. But all the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King. And I shall see, him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace.
If your Bible reading is usually in the Authorized or King James Version, you have probably encountered words that are quite unfamiliar. Because the Authorized Version was translated in the 17th century, some of its words are no longer in use, or perhaps have a different meaning now. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a booklet containing many of those archaic terms and their meaning in modern-day speech. In addition, the booklet contains a Bible reading plan that will help you to read the whole Bible through in 2 years, as well as the Psalms and the New Testament twice. To obtain your copy of A Bible Word List free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of A Bible Word List, and we'll be happy to provide it. Today, our speaker is the Reverend Armand Tomasian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, we are featuring messages from a series he preached from Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Today, he continues his second message in the series, entitled Greetings to the Thessalonians. Now, here is the Reverend Armand Tomasian.
Let us see, secondly, that this greeting identifies the saints that are receiving this letter, because it's Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus onto the church of the Thessalonians. The church of the Thessalonians. The church. As it is in the Greek ekklesia, a compound word showing that's called out. Those two words, the sense of out of, being called out of something. And it's not first used in the New Testament. It was used prior to the writing of the New Testament, whenever that the Jews were formulating the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they used this word ekklesia to convey the congregation of Israel. And so you'll find it there. And so when the New Testament writers want to convey the same idea of a group of God's people, they use this word, this word ekklesia. And it's a tremendous word that describes exactly what has gone on with those that are truly the Lord's. These Thessalonians had been called out. These dear people had been removed from where they were before. Now, they're still in the same city. They're still living in the same neighborhood. They're still known by the same people. But in a real way, they had been called out. There was a distinction in their life. We read what happened there. You look at verse 9, where they've turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They had been removed from one activity to another activity. There's been a transformation that has occurred. And I love the word. I love the way that this word shows that there's a change and transformation when we are truly born of the Spirit. That new birth, that life that God gives, removes us out of the old life and into a new life. We are called out in a divine and miraculous act. They had become followers of us and of the Lord, verse 6 says, having received the word in much affliction. So they joined themselves to the apostles and to the Lord. They had knit their hearts, removing themselves from previous affiliations to be joined to those who love the Lord and the Lord himself. I don't want us to forget the fact that we are different in this world. As often has been said, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. And our Lord Jesus made it perfectly plain in John chapter 15, verse 19, speaking to the 11, he said there, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, the apostles weren't going to experience this. They certainly weren't experiencing it to the degree at the time the Lord said these words, in contrast with how they were going to experience it in the future. There was going to be a tremendous increase of this feeling of hatred. And the Lord is preparing them. If you were of the world would love his own. If you belong to the world would sense the affinity, the connection. Now, I'm speaking the words of the Lord Jesus, and I want to underline them because, again, there's this danger where by nature we want to feel that we are part of something and even part of the world. Because we work in the world, don't we? You go out into your places of employment and you can't pick and choose those that you work with. And some of you, you work in very ungodly environments, in places where there are very few who truly know the Lord. In some cases, I might just say, going by my own experience, and sometimes it's easier to be one amongst a group of ungodly than it is to be one amongst those that profess to know the Lord. But their lives tell another story. But whatever the case, we are in certain positions in life, and we find ourselves faced with those that don't love the Lord, and there's this feeling at times to want to be loved or appreciated, to be accepted, to be received. And that's, I think that's in us all, for the most part. We want to be received, we want to be welcomed, we want to be loved and appreciated. But Jesus wants to warn us, wants to prepare us, that if you really are received by the world, then it's showing that you belong to the world, that you're part of that world, part of its system and its desires and affections that are carnal and sinful. But because ye are not of the world, you don't belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. There's the Lord using that sense of being called out. You're called out of the world. Ecclesia. If you're really a part of the church, you're out of the world. And because you're out of the world looks on and sees you as an alien. You're different. They know you don't belong. That your desires, your affections, the things that make you tick are different to them. They know that. They can see that. You live for God. You won't have to tell them that you're different. They will know you are different. They will see it in all of your ways, in all of your actions, in the way your heart has moved through your life. They will see it. They won't have to tell you. They won't have to ask you, are you a part of us? They will know you're not a part of us, that you're different, that you're distinct. The Lord has chosen you out of the world. Now, here's the thing. How do I know I have been chosen by the Lord? How do I know? I will know it by whether or not I affiliate with the world or affiliate with the people of God. If I want to know I have been chosen by Christ, how will I know that? I will know it because there has been a sense that I've been taken out of the world and the way it lives and how it thinks, and I've been placed in another world amongst the different people. This had happened in this city, in Thessalonica, where Paul addresses them, and he says, he identifies who they are, these saints, these people of God, onto the church of the Thessalonians. It's not onto the city of the Thessalonians. It's onto the church. It's not to just the people of the Thessalonians. It's to the church. It's to the called out ones. This letter would mean nothing to the unbeliever. It wouldn't resonate at all. It wouldn't have any application. It wouldn't be received with any form of encouragement. But to the church, Paul writes, and perhaps there are those in that church now that he had never met. There are those that had been converted following his departure. There had been a growth in the church, but he still addresses them all. And he knows that there is a sense in which there is a unity of thought and life to all who are part of the church. That it's not just to those I met in Thessalonica, but it's to the church. That whether you were part of the church when I passed through there, or whether you joined yourself to the church after I left, this message is still to you. It still applies because you're part of this body, and therefore you think the same way. And you live the same way. And you have the same role, the same desires, the same practice that the Lord has set before you, the same way he wants you to live. So he's writing then to the church to identify these saints. Note with me thirdly then, as we try to move along quickly through this verse, that this greeting identifies their situation as well. It identifies their situation, this church, because Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's where they are. They're in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. While it's not necessarily wrong to use the preposition before the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not needed, which is why if you have an authorized version, it's in italics. It's not required. So it's, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying that you're placed somewhere else. You're no longer in the world. The church is in somewhere else. You belong somewhere else. You've been placed somewhere else. Now what Paul is identifying here is the glorious union of believers with their God. A union with the triune God. Now the Spirit's not mentioned here. He doesn't mention and the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit is essential in this taking place. Ask yourself the question. How did it come to be that the Thessalonians are now in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? How did that come to pass? Well, Paul tells you how it came to pass in verse 5. Look at it. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. In the Holy Ghost. So in order for us to be in this experience of union with God, union with the Father, union with the Son, it is through the ministry of the Holy Ghost. And that becomes very clear when you turn again to the language of the Lord Jesus. Go back there just for a minute to John chapter 14. I want you to see that this union that we have with God is involving all the persons of the Godhead. John chapter 14. Lord Jesus prepares his disciples. Judas is gone, away to betray the Lord. The 11 remain, and they are discouraged because the Lord has said he's going to go away. And they don't like that. It's not encouraging for them. Again, when you think about it, the only thing the believer ever desires is for God to be with them. And Israel were always comforted by the words that the Lord communicated to them, that he was with them and he was amongst them. And so if God's not with you, then that's a terrible thing. And when the news comes that Jesus Christ is departing, it's like saying, God's leaving you. And that's why they receive it so heavily. That's why their hearts are so grieved. But he comforts them, doesn't he? As many of you are aware. And I don't want to read all the verses here, but we'll begin at verse 16 of John 14. John 14, verse 16. Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And then down to verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And then verse 22, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, what Jesus says here is, I'm going away, but you're not going to be left alone. I will send another comforter. The idea is, I will send another who comforts exactly the way I comfort. Another of the same kind, of the same qualities. The Spirit of God, he makes that plain, even the Spirit of truth, verse 17. So the Spirit's coming. Jesus is departing. The Father's not there in any physical presence. So Jesus is going away. The Father's not there. But Jesus says, the Spirit will come. But with the coming of the Spirit, Jesus says, verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come to you. In the coming of the Spirit, I am coming to you. But he reveals not only am I coming to you, but also the Father is coming to you as well. Look at verse 23, where we read at the end, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So you have the Father coming, you have Christ coming, but they're not there in any real sense where they can actually be perceived or seen, but they can be understood to be with them through the ministry and power of the Spirit of God. And this is a tremendous comfort for the people of God when we think that God himself is with us, that God is really with us in the Trinity of his persons. And so there's a union. That's what it's saying. The Father comes and makes their abode with the believer. The Son is coming, making his abode with the believer. And it's through this ministry of the Spirit of God who comes and will never leave him. And so you have the triune God coming and dwelling with the people of God. There's a real unity. There's a felt unity, I might say, because there's a manifestation of the Father, a manifestation of God in the heart of the believer. The believer knows God's with it. The Spirit makes that plain.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.